like, you may be turning your Bibles to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, will be the first text we'll use this morning. While you're turning there, I'd like to say thank you for the opportunity to be able to study with you this morning. We've been blessed so far. We've been able to stand, been able to sing praises to God. We've been able to meet around the table. Now, as we study from God's Word, pray that the things that I say will be in accordance with God's will and will be beneficial. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, one of my favorite set of verses. Turn to verse 37, Matthew 22nd chapter. You find Jesus he's been tested. And he's asked, what is the great commandment? Then in verse 37, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, all the commandments either deal with loving God or loving your neighbor. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been focusing on Christ's attitude. We've talked about loving our neighbor, and we're going to talk about that a little more this morning. Because we're going to talk about brotherly love and not being a stumbling block. And as we focus on that, I want you to think about the idea of loving your neighbor, loving your fellow man. Turn over, if you will, to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Find the writer there says, Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. James wrote concerning love over in James, the 2nd chapter. James chapter 2. And in verse 8, he said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbors, thyself, you do well. Over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Over in verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Back to the book of Romans. Back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We find Paul talking about that thing which he was seen to be greatly concerned about being a stumbling block. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. So let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man be put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Home down in verse 21, same chapter. It said, it's good neither to eat flesh, or to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. We turn over a few pages over in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Here Paul is addressing the fact that they're... He's addressing primarily the eating of meats, and there are certain meats that people didn't feel comfortable with. So he says, be careful that this liberty of yours doesn't become a stumbling block to somebody else. And then over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we know that he writes there, and says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Seriousness of this stumbling block idea. It was addressed by Christ over in Mark the 9th chapter. And Mark the 9th chapter, the discussion itself begins with a discussion of how the disciples need to deal with somebody that's casting out devils and doesn't follow them. And the discussion starts there in about verse 38, because they had seen one casting out the devils and he didn't follow them. But I want you to focus on verse 42. Christ answers these disciples. But look what he says in verse 42. He said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." That's how serious it was. How serious it is. So I want to think for a few moments dealing with stumbling blocks, sin, sexual sin. Turn over to Romans, the 13th chapter. There's a connection there that Paul makes between loving your neighbor and certain things there. Over in Romans, the 13th chapter, in verse 9, he says, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." What was the first one he said up there? "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We live in a society, sadly enough, in which there is very little regard for God and His Word. And it's no wonder that in the society in which we live, there's a lot of things that's okay in society that's not okay for you and I. And sexual sin is among those more prevalent. You know, it's sad to say that there's many from my generation that saw a gradual change in worldliness. As it increased, it began to grow, reaching sometimes into the church. And society was loving it. Society will tell you that sex sales and the entertainment and advertisement industry proved that every day. It's no wonder that the fashion that are out there are those that are provocative, sensual. Again, I, like a few of you, saw a lot of these changes begin to take place back in the 60s. Because even in my teenage years, when you couldn't bleep out commercials, they were starting to show commercials with ladies dressed provocatively. People like myself, hopefully not most of the others, but like myself, were dumb enough to think this, so what? I was even naive enough to think when I was young that there were a lot of preachers that were being too critical in their preaching relative to the things that were happening in the 60s. Because I was dumb enough to believe that it would make it into the church. Boy, was I ever wrong. Because the movement toward the public display of the human body has been and continues to be a constant effort. To the point that the public display of the human body is no longer shocking, it's just the norm. I found it interesting last year as this rage kind of took place where they were dealing with the sexual misconduct of some of the high profile people that there was this female that came out and said, "Well, how do you expect to be treated when you dress like a bunch of tramps?" When I started doing this lesson, I tried to go back and find who that was, and I was afraid to look too far, so I didn't find her. But I did stumble up on, in Google, found where an actress named Angela Lansbury, some of you may be aware of, was quoted as saying that sexual harassment in Hollywood was prevalent because women desire to be sex objects. Surprise, surprise. That's the way society views things. God's never viewed things this way. You don't believe it? Go back to Leviticus, the 18th chapter, the 20th chapter. All in there is packed full of thou shalt not, associated with uncovering the nakedness of someone that was not your mate. Our society, adultery, fornication, any of those things, it's just okay. And our society wants to influence us to fall in line with them. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter the 5th chapter. 1 Peter the 5th chapter. The 8th verse. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's you and I. So in action, we must avoid following suit. And in dress, we must not follow. Sadly enough, I'm afraid that to some degree, like the old frog in the frying pan thing, we've let it eat into the church. We have to be careful not to fall victim. What did the writer say over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter? Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 12. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against all these spiritual wickedness. It's interesting that Christ spoke in Matthew, the 25th chapter, concerning nakedness. Had you ever thought about it? When he talked about those that be on the right hand and those that be on the left hand, he said to those that would be on the right hand in the 36th verse of that 25th chapter, what's the first thing he said? Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then on down in verse 43, when he's talking to those on the left, said, I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. We know the shame associated with nakedness. Well, Jeff has talked about that in the lessons dealing with the crucifixion and how shameful it had to be. Christ was stripped naked or nearly naked at that time. However, in society today, there's very little that's considered shameful. So over the next few moments, let's think about this a little bit, about our dress and the impact on others. Guys, the primary thrust is on you. No doubt about it. Although generally the advertisement and the entertainment industry focus on the female body, you look, you lust, you commit adultery in your heart, it's all on you. What did Matthew say in Matthew the 5th chapter? Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 28. You know the verse. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. No matter what she does, it's on you. Okay. Society will tell you, or used to, that it's okay to look, just don't touch. God never said that. So guys, you got to control looking. Not easy to do. If you can't control it any other way, pluck your eyes out. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? But after all, isn't that what Matthew the 18th chapter said? Matthew the 18th chapter and the 9th verse says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye and having two eyes be cast into hell fire. Why go that far? Heaven's worth it. But you know, I don't know that I've ever seen anybody that ever went to that degree. Because there are other ways to do it other than that. If you recall going back into Genesis, the 39th chapter, there we find Joseph. Joseph has been sold into Egypt. He's now in Potiphar's house. Through the grace of God, he's found favor in Potiphar's eyes. Potiphar's wife has taken an interest to him. Genesis, the 39th chapter. Look at about verse 8 to start. Genesis, the 39th chapter. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master was not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand, and there is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We know the rest of that story. It got to the point where he had to flee. She caught him by the garment and he left naked. She used the garment against him, you wound up in jail. What's the point? Guys, there are times that you may have to flee the situation. And it may cost you in the short term, but it won't cost you in the long term if you do what's right. Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about things that he did. Paul never talked about any specific sin that he had to fight against, but look what he said in 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I, therefore, so run as not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest there be any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." Paul saw the significance of keeping himself in check. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." Guys, you've got to be able to control yourself. And let's face it, guys. Even by society's rules, there's a double standard. By society's rules, it's okay for a man to run around without a shirt on. Society don't care. I've never seen anything where God said that would be okay. So guys, put your shirt on in public. Even if you've got those great abs, put your shirt on. It's immodest. Most of them just show fat and flab, and that'd be gross. While you're at it, cover up your ugly legs. At least the upper part, that too is immodest. You remember what was written in Exodus, the 28th chapter? There's a reminder there in Exodus chapter 28, dealing with Aaron and his sons, the priests, where they're commanded to make breeches to wear under their coats. Exodus chapter 28, I'd get in the right chapter to help. Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. Thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even to the thighs they shall reach. This wasn't some outer garment. This went underneath their coats. And yet, they were instructed, cover up your nakedness. So guys, pay attention. And let me say as a sidebar, if you want to call it that, if you're given an assignment up here to do something during service, don't wear something that's distractive, maybe with some kind of distractive message on it. And that's just a sidebar. Be thoughtful of others. Don't be a stumbling block. Ladies, you got to be the proper example. Why? One, because God told you. And two, because you have such a tremendous impact on men. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you have a tremendous impact on men? Genesis, the third chapter. Do you know where I'm going? Genesis, the third chapter, verse 6. Who got Adam to eat the forbidden fruit? Genesis 3rd chapter and verse 6, and when the woman saw the fruit was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. Why did the devil go after the woman? Don't have a clue. I'm not trying to imply anything other than she had an influence on her husband, and he ate. Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, while you're turning there, this is the story where Samson has given the riddle to the Philistines. And they didn't want to pay the penalty for not getting the riddle. So in Judges, the 14th chapter, the 15th verse, it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye not called us to take what we have? Is this not so? Verse 16, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost hate me and lovest me not. Verse 17, and she wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children. If you move over to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. Sad story taking place here. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, but King Solomon, verse 1, loved many strange women. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, thou shalt not go into them, neither shall thou... they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, and Solomon clave unto these. If you roll down to the fourth verse, for it came to pass when Solomon's old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Esther, the first chapter. Was it for Esther's great knowledge that she was going to be brought in to that feast by Ahasuerus? Esther, the first chapter. Down into verse 11. To bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the royal crown to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. We know that she didn't go. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Still talking about influence of ladies. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she had asked. Let me pause there for a second, just to remind you that Herod wasn't just some local smug. He was the tetrarch. He was the ruler of a third of the province, and he said, I'll give you whatever you ask. We know the rest of the story. Verse 8, she being instructed of her mother said, give me John Baptist's head on the charger. I don't know what her dance was like, but I can tell you this. It was enough that he was willing to give her whatever she wanted. Didn't matter. And ladies, we realize that the primary responsibility lies on the man. And think of this, both of you. And over in James, the first chapter, James writes and tells us how this comes to play. James, the first chapter, in verse 14, beginning. Says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. There's how it goes. It starts with being drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then going further. Ladies, you don't want to be a stumbling block. You don't want to be a stumbling block in your dress. Romans 14th chapter, verse 21. Remember Paul talking about this? He said, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 13th verse. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. On both of these occasions, Paul was talking about situations where people weren't comfortable with thee, with meat. We got to learn a lesson from this and understand that the way we act, the way we dress, can cause others to stumble. So to you ladies, I say very simply, beware of short skirts. They show too much and catch the eye. Beware of low tops. They're revealing as well. We're not trying to sell advertising space. Be careful with tight-fitting clothes. Leave a little to the imagination. Comfort and modesty are not automatically the same thing. World will gladly tell you that form-fitting clothes are just great to wear as outside garments. Be careful. Don't follow that path. And don't kid yourself in believing that the way you dress isn't important. Go to Genesis 38th chapter. While you're turning there, Genesis the 38th chapter. Oh, this is a sad story. Judah's about to become involved with someone who he thinks is a harlot. Turns out it's his daughter-in-law. Look at verse 15 of Genesis 38 chapter. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she covered her face. She didn't have a sign on that said, I am a harlot. It's customary in that time to cover the face. So the harlots did that, and he thought, he had no idea it was daughter-in-law. But he thought by the way she dressed. Go back to Judges, the 16th chapter. Here we'll find Samson again. Judges, the 16th chapter. Then went Samson to Gaza or Gaza and saw there a harlot, and he went in to her. He saw there a harlot. By the way she dressed, he knew who she was. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Well, I can't get my fingers working this morning. Proverbs chapter 7. It's going to begin in verse 6 if I can ever get there. Finally. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. He went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the street, and lying in wait at every corner. With the attire of a harlot. I don't believe for a moment that our ladies would ever want their dress to be anything other than that of a godly woman. But just remember that dress does have an impact and that you don't want someone to stumble. Turn over to 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, if you will. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Verse 9 there, Paul's writing, he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. He goes on. Peter then over in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter. Talking to wives, he says, likewise you wives, beginning in verse 1, likewise you wives be in subjection to your husband. Verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on apparel. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great prize. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. In both of these cases, the writers are talking about concentrate on the inward person, not on that outward person. So in closing, men, women, also be careful with your workout clothes, because many times they leave little to be to the imagination. They shouldn't be worn as outward garments out in a public place. Our thoughts today, we've tried to remind ourselves of how we should be different from our society, how we should love our neighbor, strive to help each other in our efforts to reach heaven, and never be a distraction. While our lesson wasn't primarily dealing with first principles, let me not leave without talking about first principles for just a moment. We know that it's important to hear, and in Romans the 10th chapter and the 14th verse, the writer there says, "And how shall they believe on him they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" You've got to believe. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." If we rolled over into Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38 there, we find repentance is important. The writer there says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Confession. Romans the 10th chapter, the 9th and the 10th verse. If you confess with thy mouth, thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth to righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. And finally, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So if you've not become a Christian, think on that. Think of why. Think of the things that are necessary. Talk to love or neighbor. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Beginning in verse 8. Very familiar text. Verse 8, charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. The opening text, what do we say? Matthew the 22nd chapter. Verse 37, beginning, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and on these two hang all the law and the prophets." Let me finish with drawing your attention to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse, beginning. Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in all places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand... withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 13, 14. "And having done all to stand." Stand. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the gospel call, please come as we stand and sing.